Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. At the end of the 2013-2014 NBA season, as is customary, the players are voted upon as who was the most valuable player, the MVP award. And the winner of that year went to one Kevin Durant, who was a very famous basketball player, a very great player, a very great shooter, a very great scorer. And whenever they announce the MVP winner and they have their ceremony and whatnot, the winner always gets a chance to go up and go to the platform, receive the award, and then he has an acceptance speech. And usually in that speech, a winner of that type of award in different sports, and even in other professions, will often go on to thank the people that meant a lot to them or helped them along their way, such as, you know, their coaches, their teammates, the high school coaches and teammates, family members, etc. And this speech was no exception, but it was different in that Kevin Durant made a special point to go out of his way to thank his mother, especially for all she had done for him. And it was a very moving, emotional speech when he says, "You are the real MVP." Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Again, it's not that any other speech from other MVPs didn't mean it when they said thank you to coaches and families and friends and whatnot. But the way that he did it, and he actually applauded his own mother right there while giving the speech and getting teary-eyed, you could tell that he meant it. Did he not? There was great emotion behind it, and you could tell that his mother had really meant a lot, and he truly felt that he wouldn't be there today, that day, if it hadn't been for his mother. And what he was doing is he was giving credit for his success, large in part, to his mother. And he wanted everybody else to know that, really, you're giving me this award, but the credit really goes to my mom for everything she has done. And in Psalm 18, last time we were looking at how God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer, but the problem is man often fails to trust and praise God for deliverance. We often fail to give God the appropriate credit that he is due. You know, sports athletes would say, they've got to credit this person, their trainers, their coaches, their teammates, their family members for supporting them and helping them. But, you know, ultimately, you know, they've got to have the talent and the will and the strength to do it themselves. But we need to give the credit completely to the Lord and acknowledge that without him, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And so going back to the Psalm 18, as we're going to finish this sermon today, the topic of God, our deliverer. Last time, we've already looked at a couple of points in this psalm that David has written, what I believe is likely at the end of his life, as the subtitle gives this description of on the day that the Lord delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. We've looked at a couple different points, and the first point was that because God is your dependable deliverer, you must call on him for help. We saw those in the first three verses, how God is trustworthy, and he's this fortress. He's our strength. He's our rock, our confidence, our buckler, our high tower, this majestic montage that David gives. And so David is committed to trusting the Lord, loving the Lord, calling upon the Lord. We also see that we need to be honest about our situation. You know, David was very honest. Even as he was making the Lord his confidence, he was just expressing, look, there were times that I felt like I was going to die. I felt like there were ropes just surrounding me and I couldn't move and go anywhere. Death was very near to me. And so David was honest about his situation. And we need to be honest with the Lord about our situation and just lay it all out before him in prayer. But God, David didn't stop there in despair. He could have, because he felt like he was going to die. He actually took his cares to the Lord. Verse 6, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And so because God hears, we should respond in dependence. That was David's response in his situation. He was going to respond in dependence to the Lord. And then the second point that we looked at from verses 7 through 15 was that because the Lord, this is a couple of verses that we talked about, how the Lord is nigh to them that trust him. But the Lord is not only dependable, He's also powerful. Verses 7 through 15 give a poetical description of God's power, of how David has seen God work, though not literally describing events that, you know, how God actually delivered him. These call to mind some events of the past, maybe how, like, God spoke at in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the earth shook, and the lightning, and there was thunder and lightning, and all these things. And David is poetically describing God's deliverance in this way. Well, the third point that we're going to look at in continuation here is that because God is our deliverer, our proven deliverer, you must credit Him with your success. And this is really what all of this psalm is about, is David giving praise, giving credit to God. But often we fail to give the appropriate credit to the Lord. And so let's look at verse 16. We'll go start in verse 16, going to the end of the chapter, but we'll just read these first few verses. And in these verses, we're going to see how God rescued David from from danger. So give God credit because your deliverances come through Him. They don't come from yourself. They don't come from mere luck. It just happened by chance. You know, we got out of that that situation by the skin of our teeth just because we were lucky, I guess. No, God is the one who delivers you from danger, as God is the one who delivered David from danger. Verse 16, He sent me from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented or confronted or overwhelmed me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a large place, because He delighted in me. So once again, we see David's description of his circumstances, how his enemies were too great for him, and God delivered him once again. Verse 17, He delivered me from my strong enemy, them that hated me. They were too strong for me. You notice how often he talks about how they hate me, they're too strong for me, they prevented me, verse 18, or they overwhelmed me. Again, that idea harkening back to those early verses of this chapter, verses 4 and 5, when he felt like he was surrounded, he was overwhelmed by these waves. He feels like he's going to die. But God, at his greatest need, at David's greatest need, God intervened and delivered him. Verse 16, He took me out of many waters. It's like God is his deliverance. David is describing this deliverance as pulling him out from drowning in water that was engulfing him. From verse 4, because in verse 4, he's let's just look back at that real quick. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And these, remember, in that context, the floods here is more like you're going down a small river bed. That's either dry or you know, there's a little trickle of water, and there's, you know, nowhere to go because it's a big ravine, and all of a sudden there's water here because, you know, maybe it's flooding, and you have nowhere to go. And God rescued David out of that situation. And then verse 18, the Lord was my stay. We don't really say it that way, but it's basically the Lord was my support. David knew that he needed the Lord to be his source of support, the one who is keeping him up. And I know for a lot of us, as we get older and we age and mature, support is a thing that we value greatly, right? It doesn't come as naturally as it used to, as the joints creak more and they give out more and the muscles aren't as strong. And for some of us, the equilibrium isn't as good as it used to be either. This past Monday, my wife and I went down to Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I haven't been there in 20 years, I think. And I've been to other theme parks and roller coaster rides since then. But I've noticed over the last two or three times that I've gone to roller coasters that I'm just not as good with them as I used to be. I'm starting to have a love-hate relationship with roller coasters, sadly, because I really like them on the one hand, but then I actually go on them and I'm like, I don't feel so good. The very first one we did, it wasn't even a matter of my stomach, it was my head. The very first one we did, we had a lot of corkscrews and whatnot. And after we got off, I was like, okay, man, if an officer said to me, walk down a straight line, I don't think I could do it. Because, you know, my equilibrium is just not what it used to be. And so for the rest of the day, I'm just like, okay. And, you know, when you first get off there, they have all these handrails, you know, down the pathway or down the steps. they're not really to just keep you from falling, you know, off down here or just keep you in, this is the way you're supposed to go. Therefore, so you don't actually fall over and hurt yourself because there was one pathway. It's like, I don't even need a handrail here. Oh, yes, I do actually, because I'm all messed up, you know. I need something for support. And David is saying the Lord is the one who is giving him support and keeping him from falling down. Verse 19. I like this verse here. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted me. What does that mean? He brought me forth into a large place. Why would that be an important thing? Well, I think the idea here, what he's going after let me ask it this way. How many of you would say you either are slightly or greatly claustrophobic? Anybody out there? I'd say I'm on the slight claustrophobic spectrum here. Okay, and we're about to go on our camping trip, the teens' camping trip in Just Add Water this Friday. And if you've ever been out to McCormick State Creek Park, in the section that we go to at least, there's this little place called Wolf's Cave. And it's a yearly tradition that we go in there every year and have fun, come out on the other side. You know, well, we did it again. Well, as you go in that cave, it starts out, and it's somewhat small. I can stand up, but I can still kind of make my way through it. But it's shorter. It gets shorter and shorter, and the path gets narrower and narrower. And it's like, man, the first time I was doing it, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this thing if this thing gets much smaller. Thankfully, it didn't. But, yeah, you know, I was definitely like, okay, the walls are closing in on me. And, oh, finally, we get a little bit of reprieve. And then, oh, it gets smaller again. And actually, at one point, you have to crawl down on your hands and knees to get out. Great fun. It's fun. You know, by the time you get out, you're like, yes, I can breathe. And you feel like this. You know, whenever you get out to large places, he delivered me into a large place. I think David is probably thinking of times where he was hiding in caves from Saul. And he was like, you know, there's actually one time where we know that they were in the same cave. And he's like, guys, back, get back. We can't. It's too small back here. And he's like, you're stepping on my sandal. Ow, that hurts. You know, he knew what it was like to be fenced between a rock and a hard place, having no room to breathe. And he's saying that God is the one who delivered me out of that tight situation. So I can get out here in open plains and relax. Have you ever been in that situation before with something that's going on in your life where you feel like you're in that cave where you don't have room to breathe? You feel like you're suffering, suffocating. You're suffering from a little bit of claustrophobia and the whatever situation of life that you have, maybe because of a financial crisis, a health crisis, a relational burden that you're bearing. The Lord can deliver you from that. He can bring peace in that situation. And David is describing various ways how God delivered him from danger. And he's giving God credit for success using imagery of various types of situation, of literal situations that he, and I think we, can relate to. So in these first four verses, in this last half of the chapter, we see descriptions of God rescuing David from danger. But then in verses 20 through 27, we see God blessing David for righteous living. And this reminds us that we need to give God credit because your blessings come from God. Again, it's not that our blessings are, you know, the good things that we have in life are, well, man, we did that for ourselves. You know, look at all that I've achieved. No. The things that we have in this earth, all the blessings that we have, are from the Lord. And so we see David, first of all, testifying of his own righteousness in verse 20 through 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from before me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed or returned to me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. Now, it's a little odd, you may be saying, you know, in the midst of a psalm of David giving God credit, he kind of, you know, puts a magnifying glass on himself. Look what I've done. Okay, so let's understand what is going on here. And first off, let's note that up to this point and even in the other aspects of the psalm later, David is not saying that I survived all these different hardships because I'm so awesome. I'm such a great warrior. I defeated Goliath. I've got all these men. I've got all this money and power and wealth. He's not pointing anything to anything tangible. So having said that, let's go to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches," which David is not doing. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight in." And David is saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm following the path that the Lord has for me. And we know that the Lord delights in those who love and obey him. Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." Then we have Psalm 149, verse 4. "The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And these psalms contribute to that, this overarching idea that the Mosaic consistently confirms that God would bless Israel and deliver them from their enemies if they follow the law. And David's saying, that's what I'm doing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And the blessings, and all these blessings, shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So David is affirming that he has done these things, not out of pride, and it's not because he is sinless, which we know he is not, but he is affirming this because this is the reason why God has answered his prayers. His life has been one that, by and large, as a whole, has been dedicated to God. So he's declaring that, look, I've lived in a way that pleases the Lord, and the Lord has rewarded me. He has blessed that. And this stands in contrast, this is important, it stands in contrast to verse 41, which it says, "They cried," his enemies, "they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." This stands in contrast to the wicked because they can't call out to the Lord in confidence because they haven't been living in a way that pleases the Lord. You know, is back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we just read the blessings there, that if you do obey me, you will be blessed. Later on in that chapter, we see divine curses that will happen if they fail to obey, if they disobey. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 continues this idea. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." In other words, it's not that he's not powerful enough. "Neither is his ear heavy or dull that it can't hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So the wicked have no basis to be able to call out in confidence and say, "Lord, yes, the Lord's going to deliver me. Yeah, forget the fact that I haven't been living for him. Forget the fact that I really don't care about him on a day-to-day basis. But when I'm in a pinch, I'll call out to God. He'll come like a good luck charm, like Santa Claus, get me out of the situation so I can go on and live my worldly life." No, that's not how it works. We could go to other passages like Jeremiah 11, 10 and 11. We won't read it. Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12. Again, God says he won't listen to Israel because they've been in sin. Zechariah 7. 8 through 14. I will read part of Proverbs chapter 1, 20, a little bit of verses 28 through 33. You've got, "Then they shall they call upon me, the wicked, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." Jumping down to verse 33. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." Now, what is being taught here is not that only good things happen to good people and only bad things happen to bad people. You can go read the book of Job and even Ecclesiastes and other parts of Psalms and Proverbs that talk about how, you know, God, why is it that, you know, the wicked prosper and the good people, you know, they die young and early or they're poor? You know, why is that? And that's a topic for another conversation. Nor is this teaching that we should be in constant fear and dread of God being unhappy with me if I didn't have my devotions today, or, you know, he's just waiting to swat me if I get out of line. It sounds a little bit like the topic that the book that Sarah's ladies' book study is going to go through. That's not how God operates. We have to keep in mind the context within which this passage was written. It's in the era of the Old Covenant promises, just as we've read. So I think two things are being affirmed here. Is one, that in order to be able to call out to God with confidence, the confident expectation that he will answer you, is that you must be living a life that is pleasing to him. And this is even taught in other verses in Scripture. Again, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We know James 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Galatians 6, 7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you reap to the flesh and sow corruption, that's what you're going to get. If you sow and reap to the Spirit, you're going to reap that which comes from the Spirit. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so I think another way of expressing this from a positive angle is that there is a great joy and blessing that from living a life that pleases the Lord. And so we know that ultimately the wicked will be judged eventually, even if it's not in this life. We can look at Romans chapter 2, how God will render every man according to his deeds. And we don't know that when that's going to happen. But I think David is trying to affirm here that God said that if we as his people live in a certain way, he's going to bless us and he's going to deliver us from our enemies. And that's what I've done that. And that's why I've been delivered. Not because he's not putting a magnifying glass on himself to say, I'm so awesome. He's saying, look, God is actually acting in a way that is consistent with his character. God is being true to his word, which actually puts the magnifying glass back on the Lord. You notice back in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me. It's the Lord that's doing this. Verse 24, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me. And again, verses 25 through 27 affirm that God is acts in a way that is consistent with his character. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or perverse, or evil man, thou wilt show thyself froward. And so we've seen David is consistently giving credit to God for rescuing him from danger. He's giving God credit for even the blessings that God has placed upon his life. And in this next section, we're going to see how David praises and thanks God for enabling his success. And this is a reminder that we need to give God credit because your capabilities come from God. Your capabilities come from God. Verse 28. It says, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Isn't light something wonderful? You know, how many of you have ever woken up in the middle of the night and the power's out? You're like, oh, great, I can't see. And if you don't know where you are, maybe if you're staying in a place that didn't have a lot of light and you forgot there, and you woke up and you're like, well, I don't know where I am, and it's dark, and the power is out, and I don't have my flashlight nearby, and this maybe this is the day before phones, because, you know, a lot of us have our phones nearby, but I remember waking up at times like that, and it's just like, okay, all right, get the eyes wide open. You know, it's bad we're not all cats and owls with, you know, virtual night vision. We're trying to see, let's go find the lights, get some candles maybe, get our flashlights, and oh, finally the lights come on. Yay, I don't have to walk around in the dark wondering, what am I about to find with my toes or my shins, you know, like the coffee table or something. Light is very important because it illumines the path before us so we can walk confidently and calmly with peace. We don't have to sit there, you know, just wondering, okay, am I going to run into something? Where am I? And God is that for David. David is saying, thou wilt light my candle. God will enlighten my darkness. Even in this suffocatingly dark situation, God is delivering him from that dark place. Verse 29 and verse 34 alludes to how through God he can win any battle. Verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop. I can defeat any army. For by my God I can leap over a wall. I can scale a fortress. I can overthrow a fortress. Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He's not saying, look, I killed Goliath and, like, you know, countless Philistines even before I became king. I'm pretty awesome. No, he's giving direct credit to the Lord for giving him the military might that he has. And I love how it says, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Another way to say that is, or translate that, is that he can bend a bow of bronze. Now, you know, I don't know how much you know about archery. I don't know that much. But in this era, some sources say that the Iron Age bows would have required about 80 to 140 pounds of force to be able to shoot. For reference, you know, we've got Olympic bows that are about 50 pounds of force. And if you're curious about the English longbows, it's perhaps even 100 to 200 pounds of force required to shoot those. Which so much if you're into history, you can look up and see that people who regularly shot English longbows, they're kind of even deformed because of having to, you know, do that kind of pressure and stress. A bow of steel, how strong would you have to be to shoot one of those? You know, these are bows of wood that people would be shooting, but a bow of steel would be incredible. And David is saying, look, God can strengthen me to do something like that. Verse 33, he can flee swiftly and quickly or fight quickly against his enemies. Verse 33, it says, he maketh my feet like hinds feet or a deer, and he setteth me upon high places, or he puts me in secure high fortresses out of the enemy's reach. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps or my path under me that my feet did not slip. Again, this is one of those interesting things. What does he mean here? Enlarged my steps. Well, again, think about David being on the run in the terrains of Israel, especially whenever we read specifically that David was in the area of En-Gedi. And I've been in that general region, and it is kind of a rocky terrain, hilly terrain. And, you know, as you're going through, whether even if you're just hiking on a path, you want to have secure footing so you don't slip, fall, you know, bust your ankle, you know, break a leg, and do anything like that. And especially when you're rock climbing. You know, how many of you have done any sort of rock climbing? You know, okay, we got a few of you. I just did some rock climbing at the Wilds. They have, you know, stationary, you know, one of those rock, plastic rock climbing walls. It's very important when you're rock climbing to have good footing. If you don't have good footing, you're not going to go anywhere very fast. And if you're, you know, actually rock climbing for real, then you could fall and hurt yourself. You know, that's why they have safety ropes. And maybe some of you have seen the free solo climbing that some people do at Yosemite National Park. You know, crazy people who do it without their safety ropes. It's very important to have very secure footing, because if you don't have secure footing, you're going down and there's no recovering. Okay? So I think what David is saying here, he's had these experiences of fleeing from Saul and running and fleeing in rocky terrain, and where, you know, you've got to have a secure footing. And he's saying, God has enlarged my steps. He's made it easy for me to walk, so to speak, on a night like this nice, smooth platform. Now, when I get down from this platform, it'll be another matter. But it's a nice, smooth platform. David's like, I don't have to worry about it. God's made my path bigger. He's enlarged my steps. I'm not going to fall. I don't have to fear. And as we take this section as a whole, did you catch the 2 to 3 profound truths from verse 30 and 31? As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save our Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? He's saying that God's way is perfect. It's tested. It's tried. It's true. There's no one else to trust in, because there's no God but Yahweh. No one else is reliable. We can't put this kind of faith and trust and anyone else. No other human, no other false god, no one. And so when following God's perfect way that is tried and true, one can be confident that he is doing the right thing and will succeed. In the next section, we see David giving credit to the Lord for how God gave him victory, as far as using David to bring about the victory. And that reminds us that your victories come through the Lord as well. So we need to give him credit. Verses 37. It says, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemy, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then I did beat them and beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. But David is saying here that God has given him complete victory over his enemies. Verse 34, we see God giving David strength and victory to subdue his enemies. 39, thou hast girded me with strength. Again, he's giving God credit. Yes, David is the one who actually went out and had the victory over his enemies, but God is the one who enabled that and gave him the victory. Now, lest we think that God is giving him, license for personal revenge, David makes it clear in verse 47, it is God that avengeth me. God is the one who avenges and rights the wrongs done to him. So this reference here in these several verses, 37 through 42 and even verse 47, I think these references are keeping us aware of the fact that God is the one who is going to bring about divine justice and judgment against those who have wronged David. And remember, David is God's anointed king of his chosen nation. And so David is being used by God as God's agent to bring about that justice. And David is merely recording what happened, but he's giving God the credit for what he did, what he accomplished. And the final aspect of credit that God is given, that David wants to give God, concerns how God brought peace and service from others. And so this is a reminder that your peace comes from God, the peace that you have in your life. And of course, we think primarily of the peace that we have through salvation. That is from God. But even the rest of the peace that we can have, even in the midst of trials, that is from God. It doesn't mean that life is going to be just all rosy and peaches and cream and ice cream. But the peace that we can have in those trials, in the midst of that storm, that only comes from God. Going down to verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of people. And thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me, and the strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Now, I think this verse 43 about thou hast delivered me from the strivings of people, that's likely a reference to some of the times that David's rule was in jeopardy. Of course, thinking of Saul, but his own son Absalom, and even Sheba's revolt. Verse 43 through 45 could refer to the expansion of David's kingdom. But I think these verses are actually pointing to the greater Son of David. The one who would truly fulfill these verses is the Messiah. And verses to the Messiah, about the Messiah, are sprinkled throughout the Psalms. Verse 34 talks about, I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. That sounds a little bit like Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 27. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 42 describes the complete victory that the Messiah will have over his enemies. Then I did beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Daniel 2:44 It talks about how in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Isaiah 11:4, he shall smite the earth, and with the rod of his mouth, with the bread of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 43-44, about a people that thou hast not known, whom I have not known, shall serve me. Isaiah 55:4-5, it says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Of course, we're familiar with Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And even as we close this psalm, verse 50, how it says, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Yes, there is loyalty that the Lord has to David's line, but the loyalty is greatest, finds its fullest expression in the Davidic line, in Jesus Christ, God's own divine Son. We know, of course, John 3:35 says, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we see through these previous verses how God is our dependable deliverer that we must call on, and our powerful deliverer that we must trust in as well, and our proven deliverer that we must give credit to for all the things that he has done in our life. And finally, real briefly, in the closing verses, we see that because God is your Savior, you must praise him. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. David is closing by summarizing some of the themes that he has covered, exalting the character of God, verse 46, thanking God for deliverance from his wicked enemies, verse 47, and then 48, he had delivered me from mine enemies, thou liftest me up against those above those that rise against me, thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And then as a result of everything God has done, David resolves to praise God publicly and sing praises to him. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing thy praises unto thy name. He's saying, I'm going to let even the heathen know. I'm going to have a testimony. I'm going to tell people about what God has done for me. I'm not going to just be thankful inwardly and not say anything about it. No, I'm going to make a point to tell what you have done to others. And why is that? It's because God brings great salvation to his anointed king, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. God has remained faithful in his covenant with the Davidic line as it pertains to David. But of course, he always has and always will remain steadfast in his love for the ultimate descendant of David, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Some concluding thoughts as we finish up here. These first two we discussed last week. But number one, remember that God never changes. As we looked at all those verses last week about God being our rock and our fortress, our deliverer, those are all words that are describing the reliability of God, how we can count on the Lord. We can depend on the Lord. God never changes. He is always trustworthy. And number two, you aren't alone in your struggle. Remember, even David had these great struggles. He really felt like he was really despairing. He felt like he was going to die. He didn't know what was going to happen. But God was there to deliver him. And because of how David expresses his need for the Lord, it's a reminder that our need for the Lord is great. David knew how much he needed the Lord. How much more do we need the Lord on a daily basis? Not just at salvation, but for sanctification and to live in a way that pleases him. And number four, and these are all tied together, God is more than capable of saving you. He is more than capable. You just look at all these various descriptions of the Lord, how God is the one who enabled David to have these various victories and whatnot, and how God is the one who delivered him. He's more than capable of helping you. And he wants to help you if you rely on him. And then the fifth conclusion is that there is no one like God. There really is no one like God. Our God is great and wonderful and loving and good and perfect. You know, we often look to human people to kind of fill the role that God should be in our lives. And I think that God does give us parents, for instance, to model for us. They should model for us God's love and to be dependable and reliable. But even parents can fail us. And even to the best of their abilities, they're still not God. No one is like God. And so whenever you're going through difficult times, be reminded of Jeremiah 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so a couple more reflection questions. A couple of these are from last time. But are you trusting in the Lord to save you? Is he the one that you're truly placing your faith in for salvation, to deliver you from sins, to fulfill that spiritual thirst that we all have? And then are you actually calling upon the Lord? You know, we can sometimes even mentally trust in him, but are we actually taking the time to actively call on the Lord in prayer and say, God, would you help me? Please help me in this situation. Help me to live in a way that pleases you. We talked about anger this morning. You know, I myself was convicted. God, I need you to do a work in me to change my heart so I don't live in a way that displeases you. Are you calling on the Lord to help you? Third, are you remembering God's works of salvation? The things that has happened in the past. You recall to memory what God has done for you, how God has grown you throughout the years, how God has provided for you throughout the years. And this next one is similar to that, but are you giving God the credit he deserves for working in your life? Are you saying, as people, you know, say, hey, this is really cool about your life, or you did really well with your life there. You seem to have it all together. Well, the Lord has done that. Let me tell you about how God provided for me, how God did this. I wasn't expecting this, and I wasn't even looking for this. I didn't even think this was possible. God was the one who did all that. And so it's important for us to, like David, be actively remembering the things that God has done and giving him credit for it. You know, we do that often in the month of November, right? Thanksgiving. But we should be constantly putting on our minds the things that God has done for us and the ways that God has delivered us. So whenever we face those struggles throughout the rest of the year, we can go through those trials with confidence. And whenever you're living a life of praise like David did, we just read 50 verses, a decently long psalm, that if you're constantly having this kind of stuff on your mindset, in your mind, how much more joyful will we be? How much more relaxed could we go through life? But sadly, oftentimes what we fill our minds with is the things that are of this world as far as our stability, our joy, our comfort, our level of calmness is often dependent on what this little box says at home, what certain networks say, and what our politicians are saying, what our retirement officer is saying. And I'm not saying that there aren't anything important that we can have to hear from any one of those things. But if we spent more time meditating on what God's Word says and thinking about all the ways that God has blessed us and saved us and rescued us and delivered us and brought us victory in our life, I think we would be a lot more joyful people as we meditate on the wonderful God that we serve. Are you trusting in Him? Are you calling upon Him? Are you remembering Him? And are you giving credit?